Good morning, everyone. Trust everybody is ready for another day. We want to thank everybody for all your kindness and all your hospitality, your love that we sense, and your prayers that you pray for us. That's very, very precious. I really want to underline what the brother said about being doers of the word and being ready for what may come. There was a man by the name of Chrysostom. He lived about the year 100 AD, 100 years after Christ was born. He said to the persecutors that were confronting him and saying they would do whatever they were going to do to him, he says, "You can kill us, but you can't hurt me. You can't hurt us. You cannot hurt the church by killing us." That's how it is. And that's how it is. The Christian, somebody has said that the Christian's greatest weapon against the world is his death. Of course, your life. But your greatest weapon is the way you die. That's incredible. I heard a story. Maybe I've told this one here before. I'm not sure. I'll tell it again. Back in the 90s, Russian Christians were making their way through different places and bring services and bring the gospel to different places. In one place, they were bringing the gospel to, and they were singing, and they had the guitar, and they were singing to the people, and the man was preaching, and so on, giving, and different ones were giving testimonies. And they noticed in the back of the room, there was a man who was just, didn't look very nice at all. He was just very, very restless. After the meeting, the leader of the group goes to the man, and he says, "What's wrong?" "Oh, I just can't get rid of this thought. I just can't. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go crazy." I said, what's wrong? And he told him, "Years ago, back before 89, when communism still ruled the land, I was in charge. A Christian was brought into my room. I was an interrogator. And this Christian, we had beat him up so bad, we had broken almost every single bone in his body except his right hand. And his arm. Everything had been broken. Had been so healed. All the knuckles were broken. But in the right hand, you know." And then he was brought into my cell. He was dragged into my cell. And I said, to my room, and I said, "Do you know why we left your right hand unbroken?" And the Christian weakly and yet strongly said, "Yes, I know why." "Why?" And he raised his hand and he said, "So I can bless you." Bang! He shot him, killed him right there with his revolver. He was so angry. And you know what? I can never get that out of my head. I can never get that out of my mind. That hand that was raised to bless me. I tried to get a Bible. I tried everything. I can't. I'm going to go crazy. This Christian man tried to lead him to the Lord. And this man was just in a fit, in a rage. He said, "I can't get rid of that sight of that hand." That Christian died, blessing his persecutor. Who was the victor? The Christian. Who was the loser? The communist. And that's how it is. If we, as children of God, mean business, day by day, walking with God, we are more than conquerors because we already know the outcome. We know already. We know that already. And so that's very, very precious. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this day that you've given us again, this last day of January 2016. God, we praise you. We thank you for your goodness. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are the same God that King David served, that Abraham served. You're the same God that Enoch walked with. And we can serve you too. Lord, what a privilege. What an awesome, awesome privilege. I thank you so much for that, Lord. I'm not worthy of your greatness and your kindness. God, you see us who we are. Lord, you see us in our heart, and you know exactly the own storms that we might entertain in our heart, Lord. God, I pray for forgiveness where I have failed. Lord, where in any way there's any kind of seed of pride or arrogance, thinking myself to be something when I'm nothing. I'm nothing. Knowing so plain what it says there in John 15, verse 5, without me you can do nothing. Father, I pray that you would cleanse me with your precious blood, make me whiter than snow. Lord, I thank you so much for this great salvation, just like it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It is truly a great salvation. Lord, that you saved me. Lord, you set me free. Thank you, dear God. Thank you. Lord, we just pray that you would bless your word as it goes forth here this day, already has gone forth, and as it goes forth all over the world, over radio, through word of mouth, through literature, through tracts, Bibles, New Testaments given out. God, I pray as Christians all over the world already have gathered and have been encouraged and have been strengthened and challenged in their walk with God. Lord, I pray that you would bless every single child of God all over the world, in China and in Colombia, in Brazil, in Laos, in every single corner of these huge, huge countries and small countries. God, you know each one. Father, that we would be encouraged to keep on walking with you. Thank you, thank you. Lord, we know time is short. There isn't much time left. May we be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Like I said, today I want to speak on eternity. From everlasting to everlasting. Even this morning as I was having my devotions at the Friesens, sitting there in the living room, I looked out the window, the east window, and I see the sun slowly coming up. Oh, how far can I look? Well, I can look as far as the sun, right? Because the sun gives me light to look. How far away is the sun? Well, it's only 93 million miles. But, you know, the stars are much, much, much further away. And then the other thing, that's everlasting. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. That's in Psalm 90. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 90, verse 1 and 2. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. You know, he's God, no matter what. Voltaire can be standing over there back in 1789 in the French Revolution and say, oh, there is no God. That makes no difference. Thou art God. A man can shake his fist towards heaven and say, you are no God. You will never, you, I dare strike you, strike me dead. God smiles down on him. Thou art God. Jesus looks down on him and says, I died for you. I want you to come. He is God. Makes no difference. He is God. That doesn't change. They can try to burn all the Bibles and get rid of all the Bibles, burn them. He is God. That doesn't change. He is always the same. Always. People can make, oh, God's not such a strict God. No, he's going to take us all to heaven. It doesn't matter if we sin here, but that's not even sin anymore. Oh, no, that's not sin. He is God. He doesn't change. Doesn't change. You know, if I would take my pen, walk over here to this stage here like this, and make a little point right over there. A little point. I'm not going to do that. But if I would do that, that little point that you could probably not even see, that represents my life. That represents your life. And then what you do is you draw a line. From that point, you draw it, and you go draw it, And you keep going right through the wall, whack through the wall, and keep going all the way around the earth. And then you come back over here, it will come around the earth and come up over there again. And you draw it again. You keep going around the world 30,000 times or 30 million times. And that's just the beginning of eternity. But my life represents just by that little point. And in that life, in my life of 70 years or 50 years or 20 years, in that life, I have to decide what I will do with eternity. That's all I have. I can never live it over. No matter how many Hindus say that you can live your life over again. Oh no, it doesn't work. In that clean, punksya, doa, don't mean leave, when it could 100 years war. But only in that little piece of life, I make my decision. How will I live? Will I surrender my life to God? Will I let God do with me as He pleases? Will I yield myself? Will I surrender my daily walk to God? Will I walk with God and I will cry to God and work through me and live through me? Or will I rebel against God and say, no, I will have my own way. I don't believe what the Bible says. I don't believe what those Christians say. They're a bunch of hypocrites. They don't know. They're just a bunch of fools. I will walk my own way and I'll make all the money I can and I'll make millions and millions of dollars and I'll live as rich as I can and I'll live it all to what I want. I don't believe that. What kind of lie do you believe? What kind of lie do you believe? Mark Cahill has written a book. I've given it to some people already. It's called The Second Greatest Lie in the World. The second biggest lie in the world. The biggest lie is that all roads, doesn't matter how you believe, they will lead to heaven. That's the biggest lie. The second biggest lie, he says, is this. If you do enough good works, you'll get there. That's the second biggest lie. So it doesn't matter if you're Jehovah's Witness, or if you're Catholic, or you're Muslim, or you're Buddhist, or you're Hindu, or you're Mormon, always based on how much I can do. This, walking with Jesus, is not how much I can do. He has done it for me. I accept it by faith. And I live for Him. It's done. My salvation is complete in Jesus. And I yield myself to Him. But in that little speck, that's where you and I decide. For us it seems long. Especially if you're young, if you're 20 years old, 15 years old. Oh, I've lived already for 15 years. It's I have a long life to live yet. Well, I don't know. Maybe not. I thought so too. But life has gone by. And here I'm in my 60s. And life is short. Wow. And soon it will be over. Who knows when? Maybe I'll live another 20 years. Maybe another 30 years. I don't know. Maybe another 1 year. Maybe another month. I don't know. I have no idea. God's in charge. Not me. No. I just read this morning in the book of Ecclesiastes. Man does not have the power to retain his spirit. That's in God's hands. Reminds me of one of the friends that my wife had years ago. This friend sold my wife's dress, wedding dress. And when she was laying on her deathbed, she was told that her daughter was driving as fast as she could from wherever she was living at that time to drive up north to where her mother was laying in a hospital bed, and she was expected to be her last moments. And this woman said, I'm going to hold on as long as I can so that she can see me. But she couldn't. She died 2 hours before her daughter got there. And her daughter cried and cried and cried. Oh, I wanted to be here before my mom died. I do not have the power to retain my spirit. When God says, time's up, it's up. We only have this life. It's just a little speck. It's just a little dot on the wall. And then a long line that never ends. And I have this life in which to decide what I will do with my life. With what I will do eternity. Some will say, it's not fair. It's not fair. Of course it's fair. Totally fair. God has done everything he could do for me to get saved. He gave His Son. All I have to do is accept it by faith. He will not go against my will. He will let me choose what I choose. But I must choose. eternity. We're all members of eternity. The fact that we're sitting here, that we're breathing, that we're alive, is proof of that fact. Evichet. That yet, it's a long, long, long atit. That hit me up. And it's now. And you know, it is really, really awesome for a person just to dwell on it. Here I am. It's January 31st, 2016. 11 years ago to the date, to this day, my dear mother-in-law passed away. My dear wife also was racing to the hospital, trying to get there before her mother died. She also didn't get there in time. Very dear mother-in-law I had. A very dear mother-in-law. She was a woman who knew how to pray. And she would say, when my dear wife and I would go visiting, before we would leave, almost invariably she would say, "Come to my bedroom and let's pray together yet." Or if we were sitting at the table, "Let's pray together yet. That's the best thing we can do." Whenever we would leave, she would always give three words. Those were her parting words. And those words were always, "Watch and pray. Watch and pray." That's how we would say goodbye. Watch and pray. And time has gone on. Here we're in 2016. Time keeps on going. Every day that I have another day in which to live for Jesus, to give my life over to Jesus. And it comes for dog about a ganz handgiver. Say, "God, here's the egg. Brook me this dag. Wo du was ha. Bring me gelegenheit. Bring me mensch of mean wacht. Or I can zain zain. Or I can zain to me zain." But this dag is a geschenk von Gottes. It's all you know. It's all a geschenk. What I ha. Everything is grace. Everything's a gift. Jeremiah 1 verse 5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." So God knew about me already before I was formed in my mother's belly. He knew about me. He knows everything. Ephesians 1 verse 4, "He hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." Before the world even created, more than 6,000 years ago, he knew about every one of us. Every one of us. Psalm 147 verse 5. "Greater is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite." Joshua 24 verse 15. "Choose you this day whom you will serve." Today is a day of choice. If you don't know all of Vila, every one of us chooses. Every one of us is choosing. What will I do? Every Christian here is choosing. Every non-Christian, every unbeliever, every lost person here is choosing. Will I yield my life to God? Will I not? Will I wait another day? Will I not? Will I say, "Lord, I want to do whatever you want me to do"? Or will I say, "No, I've got my life panned out. This is what I can do tomorrow, this is what I can do tomorrow," and so on, so on, so on. I know, as a school teacher, that's how it was. I mean, I knew I was going to teach the next day, but I didn't know how they would come to school and how those students would react. Every day was an opportunity for me to live for Jesus, to meet the students as they came in the door, to greet them, and to speak into their lives every day. But God, I'm yielding this day to you. Every day I choose. All jeden dag wat ik ha, do ik wil, wat wil ik dem dag? Wil ik het werkelijk voor Jezus leven, of wil ik het voor mij leven? Every day I choose. Life is all about choices, and secondly, life is about the consequences of the choices I make. So if I choose, I want to live for myself. I'll just please myself. I'm going to just live it up today. It's a nice day. I'm going to just live for myself. Tomorrow, I will wake up if I have another day, if God gives me another day, and I will look back and I will say, okay, that's what I did because I chose to live for myself. För tre chicken den under från dagen Jesus dort passerat vid en aktet välakt för mig för min självliv. And how many people regret? Hur många människor har inte varit gångst att de är så slåh? De choices vad de gjort har. Be not deceived, Galatians 6 says. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. Whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. That's an irrevocable law. You cannot change the law. And yet when I look at people, they're always trying to prove that law wrong. I have to laugh to myself. I laugh to myself. I see young people. I see older people. They're trying to prove that law wrong. They think, ha, that's not true. I can sow my wild oats. I can live a wicked life. Nothing's going to happen to me. They'll never catch me. I'll get away with it. As long as I get away with it, everything's fine. But if I get caught, then it's wrong. Only then it's wrong. That's how people live. And yet, he that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, reap ruin, reap decay. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And so in this small speck of eternity, we either choose life or we choose death. Two choices. Just two choices. And that's hard to understand too. Det är svårt att förstå att det blir två ting som inte vill. Leva eller död. But sin leads to death. Living for myself leads to death. Jesus is life. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. That will ever run of death. It's so precious to be in contact with dear believing Christians. I can see it and I can just sense it and I can just hear it. How life runs over. It's that run plus Eva. That spell plus Eva. I am so encouraged to meet Christians like that. It just blesses me so much. Again, yesterday I met such ones in your midst. And the day before. And so on. And it's so encouraging. I want to encourage you, keep it up. Because that's exactly why Jesus came. Choose. So I'm saying there's only two choices. Choose early. Don't wait. If you're 10 years old, choose today. If you're 12, choose. Don't say, oh, I have till 14 to choose. No. No, you don't. Choose today. Choose. Choose early. Proverbs 8 verse 17 says, wisdom is speaking here, and he says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Two things from that. Early means as far as my age is concerned, as soon as I can, and also early in the morning. Find luck from early. Early. Choose and obey. Turn to Revelation 22, verse 11. Offenbaring 22, verse 11. This is a verse that I consider one of the greatest verses of judgment that is being played out even today in our time. This is a verse of judgment, and this is very, very earth-shaking, but heart-shaking. This says this, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. Now the question is, what does that little three-letter word mean, let? Det might inte blås låt. Det might det. All the elenhet what I brought, what I'm here for. So if I choose to be a filthy man, when I will do in Jeriza, beschmutzige Montezana, then what got me all the elenhet gave, noch in Jeriza leven te vieren. That's what I want. If I choose to be negative, where everything, everything is negative, everything is negative, God will give me all opportunity to see lots of negative things in my life, to see lots of negative things in my family, to see lots of negative things in the church, to see a lot of negative things at work, and I will just have negative, 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 negative things to talk about, and that's all that's going to fill my life if I choose to be negative. If I choose to be holy, like the Bible says in 1 Peter 1, be holy. If I choose to be holy, God will give me all opportunity to live a holy life. He will give me the power. He will give me the strength. He will give me the grace, whatever is needed to live a holy life. But I choose. I choose. Dudes vela, acto vela. What I choose, God will give me all opportunity to live that life. And many people are choosing today to live for themselves, to live a dirty life, to live a idolatrous, wicked, adulterous life. In fornication, adultery. And God says, sure, go ahead. God doesn't stop them. God says, go ahead. And in fact, some of those people will wake up and say, boy, I'm so blessed. God, give me such a nice day. And they'll say that, even though they're maybe in their second or third or fourth marriage. Look how God's blessing me. He gave me health and strength. This must be of God. God's blessing me. No. Revelation 22:11. That's what's happening. Not a blessing. It's a curse. But they don't know that. Because God is giving, because they choose to live that wicked life, God says, okay, go ahead. God doesn't stop them. Go ahead. Live like that. Live for the devil. Live a fornicated life. Live a life of sewage, cesspool, garbage. Go ahead. Go ahead. God will just pour the sunshine on them. They will have good breakfast, good dinners, good lunches, good night's rest, everything. God will say, go ahead, go ahead. And so if you are living in sin like that, and God is blessing you in that, beware, beware, beware. Because Revelation 22:11 is happening. He's letting you do that. And that's scary. It's, to me, it's very, very scary. God does not put a stop. The day is coming where he will put a stop. The day will come where he will say, okay. Nu will we dat alles verrekken. Nu worden we all verrekt. And then, people brought up short. And I'm so glad God's in charge of that. Not me. Not me. But he's given us his word. In Revelation 22:11. Read that again and again. He that is righteous, let him be righteous. God gives all opportunity to continue for that man to live a holy, righteous life. Going around doing good. Seeing opportunity. Oh, I can help here. Oh, I can help here. Oh, I can give money here. And helping others. Oh, I can pray for this pastor over here. I can pray for my family over here. And I can join hands with this young man or that young girl and work together for the glory of God. And God's going to do that. But you choose. I am responsible for the choice I make. It's not somebody else's fault. I choose. So choose wisely. Choose early. Life is so short. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Life is just like a poof, then it's gone. And once we're in eternity, once we die and we look back, we say, oh, that was so short. And now I'm here. And nobody to blame. Or if I'm in hell, then I'll blame myself. If I'm in heaven, I'll just look at Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you for all eternity. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 5. Because man goes to his long home, it says. And that means eternal home. Eternal home. And you know, there's also a verse in Ecclesiastes, I think it is 12 or is it 11, I'm not quite sure. Where the tree falls, there it will lie. Where the bone would fall, do what it lead you. And that's how it is. The life I choose to live determines in which direction the tree that I am is going to lean towards. So when I fall, when I die, that's where it will lie, not somewhere else. So people think, oh, at the end of life, I can quickly make a choice. Oh, no, you can't. If you choose against God today and against God tomorrow and against God the next day, every minute you choose against God, it will make it so much harder to choose life at the end of life. Don't fool yourself. Don't kid yourself. When death comes, then it's all over. All chances are gone. No more chances. Oh, I know where we come from. There in Ontario, we have Lutheran churches, we have Catholic churches, we have United churches. They all preach the same thing, that we can pray for that young man that died because he was driving too fast down the road. His last name was Mason. I forget his first name, was it Earl, whatever. He was driving down the road with his half-ton truck, and he rolled the truck and he got killed. And they prayed for that young man. Oh, yeah, he was a good young man. They prayed for him. He was only about 17 or 18 years old. Yeah, you prayed for that man, and God will take him to heaven. Sure, he loved rock music down here. God will let him have an electric guitar up there in heaven. He can play his rock music up there, too. Sure. And that's how they lie, and that's how they preach people to heaven. You know, and that's what they do. But no, that's not how it is. Not at all. Lies don't stand. Besides, whoever loves and makes a lie will not even get there to heaven. And that's how it is. Death comes, there's no more chances, there are no more choices, and there's no more changes. Everything is done. When I miss a plane, when I go to Lubbock to get a plane, or to go to Dallas to catch a plane, and I miss it, I can still maybe get the next plane. But when I die, and I neglected to choose right, I can't get on another plane. That's absolutely 100% final. No, God, I'm sorry, please give me another chance. No, sorry, that's it. You had your choice. That's very, very final. Very, very, it's unreal. So death comes at any time. Last week, it was a funeral in Minnesota. We knew this lady. She and her husband were just cleaning out the closet together. Husband and wife cleaned the closet. And while they were cleaning, the lady faints. Husband lays her on the bed. A few months later, she's gone. Just like that. Christmas Day, this last month, a young man, well, I call him young because he's younger than me, 61. He was driving his snow machine on the way to visit his parent, to visit his dad. Well, his mom too, but especially his dad. And I grew up with this young man. I grew up with these people. Their last name was Plett. And I grew up with them, and I knew them very, very well. And I caught chickens, and I caught turkeys early in the morning. And I knew these people very, very well. They only lived less than a half a mile from our place. And I knew these people so very, very well. I knew his older brother a bit better. But here was Lawrence. That's his name. Taking the snow machine to visit his dad. This happened, he visited dad's Christmas Day in the afternoon, maybe 3 o'clock. My oldest brother, whose name is Arlie, he had talked with him that same day in Christmas Day service. In the afternoon, he takes his snow machine to go visit his dad a few miles from his place in a senior citizen's apartment. He visits him, and they're on the way home. And it's not sure what he planned to do, although one of his close friends told me what he thinks he did. He tried to jump over, there was snow, and he tried to jump these row around bales with his snow machine, and he didn't. He hit it. He flew through the air 70 feet, landed in some soft snow. He was able to get on his cell phone and say, phone up his son, please give me help. I need help. I got injured. I smashed the snow machine. I got hurt, whatever. And so his son right away calls 911 and gets help and comes to see his dad and talks to him a little bit yet. By the time the wife of Lawrence comes, he already is incoherent, cannot talk. And a few days later, he's gone. Gone. That's it. At the funeral, my wife and I went to the funeral. They had three children. All three children got up behind the pulpit and they gave their testimonies how they appreciated their dad. How he taught them different things. To read the Bible in the morning, etc. and so on. The daughter says, my dad wanted me to take him shopping yet, and I said I was too busy. My dad wanted me to take him shopping so that he could buy something for my mom, and I was too busy. I wish I could have those moments back. But I can't. He's gone. That's what death does. That's what death does. It's so final. So final. And so, it's all going to happen. It's appointed unto man once, only once, to die. And after that, the judgment. Einmal. Es bestimmt, doch die Worte einmal sterben. Dann kommt das Gericht. And so, eternity. Oh, eternity. Where will you land up? Hell or heaven? Like I said the other day, hell is a good place for people to go that all their life have said no to God. That it said no to Jesus, and Jesus offers salvation and says, here, come to me, I will give you rest. And they slap his hands and say, no, I will go my own way. Hell is a good place for people like that, that reject the precious gift of Jesus, the gift of his love, that reject and say, no, I will go my own way. Hell is a good place for them. But I tell you this, this is my conviction. This will happen in heaven as well as in hell. Once we reach the other side, our senses will be intensified. My senses of seeing, hearing, feeling, tasting, smelling is going to be intensified. I would say exponentially. That means far greater than I know down here. So here, I can't see very well. I can see enough to drive and so on. I'm glad. But there, I will see things like I never, ever see. Like it says in 1 Corinthians 13. Now I see in part. Then, wow. I will see colors I never knew down here. But in hell, feelings will be so intensified. People will know pain and horror like they never knew down here. People can go to all the horror movies and all the horrible things they can see and read about and see. That's nothing compared to hell. Nothing. The horror and the pain they will feel. This horrible smells, the smell of rotting flesh. The sight of maggots, little worms eating away on their flesh, in their eyes and everything else. It's going to be horrible. The stink and the screams of demons and roars and raging of people is going to be so horrible. It's going to wish people they could stop existing, but it will not be. It will go on for all eternity. I cannot understand. If I would just, like one preacher said many years ago, if I could only take my Bible school students and I could bring them and hang them over the brink of hell for 5 minutes and then put them back on earth, they would be missionaries that would like never before. If we understand how horrible hell is, and I'm praying that God will give me a great understanding of how horrible hell is, because I don't think I understand enough how horrible, horrible hell is. The rich man in hell, he asked just for a drop of water. Why not for a whole bucket? He just asked for a drop, just to cool the tip of his tongue, that's it. He was 5 minutes in hell, maybe only 1 minute, and he just asked for one little, teeny-weeny drop just to cool the tip of his tongue. The suffering, you don't understand. We don't understand. The separation from God. No hope. He was given no hope that he would ever, through all the years, the endless, endless and eternity, all everlasting, ever to get one drop of water. Never. Oh, the horror. We choose. Hell is a place where there's no rest. An example of this is when the devil is put into the bottomless pit. It's a bottomless pit. He has no place to put his foot to rest. He keeps slipping. He will probably grab him to the sides, out all the sides, and the sides will be slippery, and he'll keep falling and falling, and there's no rest. You cannot even put your foot in anything. There's no rest. No rest whatsoever. You just keep slipping and falling, and you have nothing. There's nothing to hold on to. It's dark. It's horrible, horrible place. You don't want to go there. You don't want anyone else to go there. Years ago, my wife and I visited this young man who had experience. He was an ungodly man. He was not saved. He experienced a house fire because he got horribly burnt in his face and his chest and his arms because something of a stove burst into his face and he got horribly burnt as we visited him in the hospital. He said, John, he said to me, he used to be my student. He said, John, or Mr. Lone, I know what he would call him. He said, I would never, ever wish my worst enemy to go through what I did. People that say, I want to go where my friends are. You got to be kidding. You don't want that. You don't wish your enemy to have that thing called hell. No, that's horrible, horrible. Afterwards, he was out. After his pain was healed, we visited him again at home. And then already his mind was all changed, and he didn't. He said, oh, I'm going to make things right with God. He never did. He never really did. I mean, he goes to church somewhere. I don't exactly know, but I don't know his heart. He doesn't want to be open with me. I feel very, very sorry. And the precious thing is, you don't have to go there. Because even today, Jesus is making it possible. Please come. Please come. On the other side, heaven. Heaven is for blood-washed saints that have said yes to Jesus. Said, yes, I will surrender my life to God. I will surrender my life to the one that gave his life for me. Yes. And then to be in heaven. It is most, I just don't have words to describe how beautiful heaven will be. How beautiful heaven will be. It's going to be most incredible. Ephesians 1 says that the Spirit of God has been given us as a guarantee that something fantastically beautiful is yet to come. The Spirit of God is such a comforter. He is such a glorious person, the third person of the Trinity, living inside of us. He's been given to us as an earnest, it says, or a guarantee, or as a pledge that something beautiful is yet to come. That's what the Holy Spirit is to us. And there we will see heights. There we'll see, like I said before, colors. Like we know all kinds of colors, yes. Like the basic three colors, the seven colors are, you know, red and orange and yellow and green and blue and indigo and violet. And then there's all colors in between of all kinds of other names for them. But there in heaven, we will see far more colors yet that our earthly eyes have never held. We will have heavenly eyes, hands, everything to experience the beautiful bliss. The sounds, the music, the singing, so crystal clear. Wow, it's going to be incredible. You know, to sit down at the wedding, the marriage supper of the Lamb, it's going to be precious. Here we see tables spread out, you know, and chairs and so on. There in heaven, I don't know how they'll do with tables or what. It is going to be most incredible. Wow, it's going to be a very precious place. The grass, the fruits, the gold, and Jesus will be there. That's the thing, that's the special part. Jesus will be there. And there I will be able to look right into his eyes and see those eyes of love. I won't need hope anymore. I won't need faith anymore. But charity, I will see that in his eyes. I will see his face, and I will see how much he loved me and keeps on loving me through all eternity. And I will feel that love come around me like a beautiful blanket or whatever. And it's just going to be draw me to him. And I will just throw myself down before him and just cast my crowns before him. And say, oh God, you're worthy. Oh Jesus, you're worthy of all my praise and adoration for the rest of my life. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. It's going to be glorious. Revelation 22 verse 4, or one verse says, I shall see his face. We will see his face, and that's precious. We will see the face of God that no man can approach even unto. We will see him. That is most incredible. We will just break into songs of praise and worship. I know a man, an evangelist years ago, heard him say this. He came back from some meetings and heard him say this. Fellowship for him had been so sweet that he felt that if that fellowship had been any sweeter with those saints that he worshiped with together, he couldn't have taken it. He would have died. In heaven, the fellowship with all the saints that had gone before, all those dear men and women of God that have died for Jesus' sake, will be there. We will together praise him and say, we will recognize them. I will recognize, okay, you are Apostle Peter. Wonderful, good to see you. Oh, that's precious. Oh, you're the man that died, who left all his home, and he sailed over the ocean for almost a year in those days in the early 1800s, sailed over the ocean and came to the shores of one of the South Sea Islands. He just
put his foot on the shore, and the cannibals grabbed him and clubbed him to death. Just the first moment he stepped, they clubbed him to death. I'll meet that man there too. And I'll say, oh, that's who you are. And we will serve and praise and glorify the same Lord Jesus Christ and God forever and ever and ever and ever. That is very, very glorious. But Jesus, that's the one we will see, and that's the one we will look forward to. And we so look forward to him. And I looked at, remember the night that my dad died. I was with my dad the last night of his life, and he was conscious, and I said, Dad, I'm almost jealous of you. I knew that he was going to die soon. I said, Dad, in a few more moments, you're going to step from this life into the next. Wow. The life that you have preached about for so many years, lived for so many years. Dad, you're going to see Jesus. Just imagine that. It's going to be so. And he agreed, yes, yes, yes. That's heaven. Heaven, glorious, glorious heaven. For the closing verses, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Petrus capitol 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Well, I'll read from 9 to verse 14. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That includes every single Muslim, every single Buddhist, every single Hindu, every single Catholic, everyone. Every single Mexican, every single American, every single one, yeah. That all will come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation, godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, just like the brother said, but being offended, be diligent that you be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. My own strength can never do that, but by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of me, that's possible, and you as well, every one of you. Let's stand for the closing prayer.